Let us pray. Loving God, bless us as we hear your word and learn it together. As we take it into consideration, help us to carefully listen to what Pastor Henry has to say and bless him as he says so. Amen. I will be reading from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, and then 4 through 6, found on page 105 and 123 of your Pew Bible. And God spoke all these words, "I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me." Exodus 32, verse 1 to 4. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to Aaron." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
You ever imagine what God might look like, or what God is, or what it would be like to engage God in a conversation like Moses was able to? I mean, if someone asks you that question, how do you even try to imagine what that might be like? And you know, we read these passages as we just did, and we recognize we probably are not of the kind of people that would be too tempted to make a golden calf, like they did that day at Sinai. And most of us don't probably picture God as a grandfather in the sky with a long white beard and maybe flowing white hair. And we may not even think too seriously about whether in the Garden of Eden God spoke English or had a Ugandan accent or not. But we are visual people. We imagine things, including what Jesus may have actually looked like. And some people would be thrown off to think that Jesus might have spoken in a language and they would not have understood what he said, or have skin color different than theirs. Somehow, part of our human nature wants God in a form we can identify with. We want to see God in a way that's compatible with how we think and with what we think we need and, well, how we want God to be for us. You know, it's interesting. Allison led us in reading just a small part of the story of how that went for the Israelites there in chapter 32 of Exodus. At the foot of Mount Sinai, just a short time after the 10 plagues by which God totally defeated 10 of the gods of the Egyptians, God who got them out of Egypt in spite of all the obstacles that had been placed in their way, who took them through the Red Sea, who carried them on eagle's wings, as we noted last week, if you were here or heard that part of the service. And now Moses is gone a little longer than what they expected, and the people are anxious about being stuck in the desert, and they want something visible, something tangible that meets their felt needs. And so they get a religious official, Aaron, to shape God so God fits the shape of their desire. You know, the story is interesting, but the question we want to ask is, so what does God mean here? What is God saying? Well, in Old Testament times, this command spoke against making physical things to represent God. The concern that it expressed at the heart of it, that included that, but actually it goes beyond that, is that it's wrong to take a product of our mind, whether a physical image or a mental picture, and then begin in even small ways to fit our understanding of God into the size or into the character of our image or imagination. And just so that we don't think it, idolatry is not the silly mistake of primitive people back then. It's easily enough done today by any of us, shaping God and who God is to our needs and our ideas. When God says he wants us to understand and know him as he really is. When I look at that in my own life, I see how that can work. I may not see God as being a kind, gray-haired being, but I see God as loving people the way I want to be loved, the way I want to be accepted. And then I may not understand how to see God as a judge planning a judgment day. When I assume that God will not forbid or take serious some little sin that I've become a whole lot more comfortable with over the years. Or like Eve in the garden, of Eden, shift what God has said to what I want it to be for me. And I don't want to focus on the negatives of that, but I want to be realistic, certainly for myself, that this second commandment is not just about what happened back then or in other tribes, but it's very much about us today because it's about God today. And God says, let's talk. I and the worship of my name is not based first of all on your desire or felt needs, but on how I have revealed myself. Don't shape me into something I'm not, but receive me as I am. There's a reason why God feels so strongly about this that comes next in this passage on the second commandments, where God says, I am a jealous God. Now, God is not jealous of us, wishing that he was more like us or had some of what we had. God is jealous for us, and there is a difference. Jealousy, as we've noted before, can be good and proper. It can be an important part of who we are and how it works in our relationships. It's the jealousy, for example, of the love that can exist and should exist in a marriage. A wife should be jealous of her husband's love. And if she would come to understand that he may be giving what he has pledged to her to someone else, well, then she has a right, maybe even an expectation, to be jealous for that. That's the way in which God is jealous for us. This command is not simply about God being angry and ranting about you bad, bad people if you make an image of me. It has to do with a jealousy for our love, our genuine love that builds relationship with God. And it's a jealousy that gets provoked when we don't see or want or acknowledge God as who God really is, but only see God for what we would like or what we think we need God to be, at least for the moment. Because then we hurt the love relationship we have with God. Because that's when we no longer take God as God really is, but only some concept that we have fashioned about God. I remember years ago when I was in college, a pastor illustrated it this way that still fits. He says, suppose you had your picture taken. And it was a good picture, high quality picture of you. And that's an image of you, right? And suppose your best friend or your husband or wife or your parents were so taken with your picture that they talked to it and took it out for dinner and put it on the pillow in bed beside them. And in the process, no longer paid any attention to you. In fact, when you got involved and tried to be you in their lives, they would be annoyed because you were not acting in line with what they had come to understand about the picture. Well, you feel a little funny about that. A little jealous, he went on to say. Not of the picture, because it's a picture of you. But you would feel jealous because you want your loved ones to deal with you and not with a thing or some manipulated idea of you that they have now confined you to. I thought of that when thinking about the second commandment. But I thought that was quite a few years ago, and I can take it a step further now and make it a bit more personal. Suppose I did that with Marnie. Took that picture of her and used AI to make it into something that I thought I would value a little more. And then described her based on that picture in ways that weren't accurate, but it fit what I wanted them to think or what I wanted them to hear. Or I would tell Marnie that she needed to fit some expectations or desires that I had because that's what I wanted, not her, but that. And the point is that, of course, we know that's not how relationships work. And not with God either. And a relationship is what God wants and has wanted from the beginning when he created and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. A relationship with the real God. Like the God wants with the real us. That's what this second commandment is about. God enters into personal relationship with us. God who brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery to sin. God who sent his son to die for us, who carried us on wings of eagles when the times were tough and when we needed to be carried. And that God is jealous for our undivided hearts and love. That God wants us to get to know him through his word and through his spirit and together as the body of Jesus Christ. God wants that our love for God be a love that is really about God and not simply paying attention to religious constructs that we have put together or a certain time of the week at 10 o'clock on Sunday, whenever that might be, the place in which we have put God. And when I hear God say that, then I want to pay attention. I want to pay attention to that. There are 96 verses in the Bible someone identified that speak to seeking God with our whole heart. And one of those verses at the top of the list is Jeremiah 29, verse 13, where God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And when you read through some of these or all of these 96 Bible verses that point in that direction, what it makes me realize is that I want to be careful not to assume that I have God cased. I want to be aware of my own human nature to see God in ways that I've been shaped to see God rather than actually seeking. For me, that has meant that a part of my prayer every morning on my knees includes asking God to help me see God as God wants to be seen. I want to seek him. I want to seek him with my whole heart. And I want to be aware of how easy it can be to shape God into what I want or need. It means I want to be careful and attentive and wonder about this holy God, taking his holiness and his love seriously. It means I want to look for God in what you could call the pictures, the photo album of his word. And especially in the picture of the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And not assume things but wonder and explore prayerfully. The God who gives himself to us as a heavenly Father. And when I think and reflect on these things, then it also makes sense why this jealousy of God would come with a warning and a promise. The only one of the Ten Commandments to have that. And we don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but what it points to is this. How we seek God and the honesty and integrity which we have in desiring the real God and not something we have put together is going to have an impact on those around us, including our children. And they will learn, like we did, to whatever degree that happened, from our parents. And it will affect who or what kind of God they find themselves thinking about or even interacting with. How we seek or receive the one true God, how we try or try not to fit God into the image we have or want of God is going to impact our children's relationship with this God. And it's so important because it's not just religion. It's not just theology. It's not just correct or incorrect doctrines. It's the reality of God with us. And it reminds me again of what's always been so important in my own life, that's why it's important to belong to a church and be a church that fears God and cares deeply about his word, front and central. Why it's so important that we and our children know that worship is not simply about personal schedules and desires and styles. It's about sorting that out with each other as community and together as community with God. It's why in all the discussions we have as we work to clarify who we are as Church of Jesus Christ in unsettled times that our starting point is not our opinions on some small or large things, but needs to be desiring and seeking to understand who God is. Desiring. Being careful when we think we have God cased. And all the while it means knowing that this God comes to us ready and wanting to show steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love and want to receive God who gives himself to us. That's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, a time where we will sit and stand and be here in person or online to receive what it is that God gives to us. A good time to think about how we respond in receiving, but also in the gratitude of what it means to live in relationship with God in Jesus Christ. But you know, I don't want to just end at that point and think about next week. I want to add a bit of an interesting twist to this to think about. This God of ours who said not to make an image of him has actually made an image of himself. I wonder if that occurred to you at all. You and I are made in the image of God. A huge difference, of course, between us and God, because we are also not to worship that image which we bear. And there's always a danger that we can put ourselves on the throne of our lives in place of God who needs to be there. But God has made an image of himself and expects us, his image bearers, to represent him well in the world so that when people see us, they may have some sense of who God is. Which means that we are not just to think of our relationship with God and if we have God cased or if we have salvation in the bag. But if we image God, we will want to help other people get out of their Egypt. We will want to find ways to carry each other on the wings of eagles. We will want to give of ourselves so that others may flourish. You put that all together, and you could say something about loving God first, of course, but also loving our neighbor. It just kind of flows out of that, right? Well, the long and short of it is not to go home and and check and see if you have any wooden idols in some place or some nook of your home. But it invites us to have a look at the way we live and the way we think about God and the degree to which we are engaged with Scripture and in prayer to seek this God. And to see if I have in any way made God into an idea, a hope, a dream, or limitation, or box, or drawer that is really about me and less about God. And then to hear God say again, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The God who brings you into fellowship with me through Jesus, my Son, whom I have sent, that you may receive him. Have me, just me, all of me. And in loving thanks to this our God, I want to say thank you and yes. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we know there are some things we can say about images and about idols, and these things have been talked about in history and not all agree on it, and we recognize certain stances that are important, but what we do want to recognize is the human nature to want to take something, someone who is invisible, and put that someone in a way that we can see or speak to or hear or understand that's about us and less about you. And then we want to say thank you for this command that tells us what it is that you want with us and why that's so important and how it is that you are jealous, not just that we have some things in place, but that we love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because that's what it's about, in a response of gratitude to what you have done to make us your children. Help us to think about that also as we think about celebrating Lord's Supper next week. Help us to think about that in our own lives, how we may relegate you to certain things. And remind us, Holy Spirit, to be people of curiosity, of wonder, of prayer, of examination of what you've given us together to come to know you more and more. This is our desire, and we bring this before you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.